We'll read the first 14 verses of John 14 after we pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just read, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And yet we know that the word of our God stands forever. So may that be our confidence and our strength here today, that you are our God and that we are your people and that you have given us a way towards sanity, a way towards truth, a way towards life in all its fullness and glory. And may you help us on this day through your servant and bless your servants so that we would, we would know you better and more so. And feed us accordingly, we ask, to your glory and to our good. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14, picking up with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be also. And where I go now, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how we can know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has also seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. May God add richly to his word today as we consider it. After converting to Christianity, she wrote, In Islam, there are 99 names for Allah, and not one of them is the term Father. And in John 14, we read about the Father over 20 times, or there are 20 plus particular references. In Islam, there are 99 names for Allah, or God, and not one of them is Father. And in John 14, we have 20 plus instances alone. This woman who was converted, I am from a family of 6 children. My father never showed us love. Whenever I heard people speak about the love and support of their fathers, I had no idea what they meant. She said that she went to church, and there was a great challenge there awaiting her. I had to accept God as my father. And father was not a word of honor for her based on her life and her family. Fatherhood and our relationships with our relationship with our father is complex, complicated, and often perplexing. More than one person, whether or not you would admit to this or even realize it, has what we would call daddy issues. That our relationship with our father affects our whole lives, even years and years afterwards, and affects how we see God, the Father himself. Sometimes the phrase is used, father hunger, the innate and deep desire that we have to be loved by our fathers, which of course is tied to that deep and innate desire that we would be loved by the Father in heaven. So I want us to talk about that today in light of John 14, our text. And that's what Jesus is doing in John 14. He's revealing the Father unto us. And he says things like, we all know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said early in the text in verse 2 that in my Father's house there are many rooms, or even though it's not the most helpful, King James, many mansions, right? There you go. That mansion. And Philip wants to see the Father. He says, show me the Father. But that's no small question. That's no small issue. And the reason that John read the verses that he did in the Old Testament, and I didn't include all of the passages, that was my mistake. But Moses is saying, you know what, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God says to Moses, well, you better go behind a rock. You better go behind a rock, because if you see my face, you're not going to live. So he passed in front of him. But while he was in some way protected from seeing all of God's glory and his face, that he could not handle it, that it would have been the end of him. I think of whether or not this is a good analogy, just a very hot frying pan. You just put a little bit of water or a little bit of butter in there, and it just immediately is just gone. It's that type of thing, that God's glory and who are we? And then you have the account of Samson's parents, and the angel of the Lord appears to him, and Samson says, Samson's parents, Manoah says, you know what? I think we've seen the Lord. We're going to die. It's over. Can't see God and live. And of course, in the entire Old Testament, you have this, God reveals himself, but he reveals himself most particularly in the tabernacle or in the temple. And where in the tabernacle, in the temple? In the Holy of Holies, that's where he is, and that it's so hard to get into the Holy of Holies. Not just anybody goes into the Holy of Holies. Ask King Uzziah, who said, you know what? I want a little piece of that action. And remember what happened to King Uzziah? He comes out, if you will, limping, or he comes out with leprosy, because he was not to do such a thing. And there's a great, if you will, guarding of the tabernacle. There's a great guarding of the temple, so that not just anybody can go in, and not just any priest can go in, but only the high priest. And the high priest can only go in once a year to be in the Lord's presence. And Jesus himself says in John, in chapter 1, no one has seen God. No one has seen God. And there's this idea of mystery, that God is wholly other, and that God is not approachable, and that God cannot be seen. So when Philip in verse 8 says, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is sufficient for us. That's not some small request. That the Father would be revealed. But the request, in one sense, is nothing compared to the answer, and that Jesus has been hinting at this already. He says in verse 2, right, that there'll be many mansions, right? That there'll be many mansions that the Father is preparing. And we said that no one comes to the Father except through me. And then in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him, that you have seen him. So just pause just a second. Do you realize what he's saying? In light of all that we have said, in light of the history, in light of
the narrative from the Old Testament, in light of the laws of the Old Testament, that he says that if you've seen me, the Father. To know me is to know the Father. You see me, you see the Father, and you can, as a parenthetical point, you can see why they wanted to stone him. You can see why they wanted to kill him. You could see why they would say he was blasphemous. That I think it's C.S. Lewis, right? That he's either a nutcase, that is Jesus, he's either crazy, or he's not like any other who has come before. So Moses, right? Moses actually gets access, if you will, to God. He goes up on the mountain, and do you remember how he came down? He was glowing, right? Like, what's with that man? Oh, he was with the Lord. That he was like no other, that they could see, if you will, the glory of God. But now in Jesus, this great unveiling, if you will, this unveiling of God in and through Jesus, who is the exact representation of God himself. He is the exact representation of God himself, like Father, like Son. A theophany of sorts, but better than a theophany. Theophany, that being a physical manifestation of God in and through Jesus and in and through his work. So in the beginning of the gospel, that Moses beheld his glory, but the point of John is always whatever has come before is now just so much better in Jesus. Right? That you've got wine, but now you've got better wine. That all things now are coming to fruition. That all things are coming, if you will, that the glory is more magnificent. That it's more spectacular. That in and through Jesus, that the Father is unveiled, you could say, that he, I don't mean this in a negative way, that he exposes him, that he exposes the Father, not negatively so, that there's a certain transparency, a new transparency, a way of saying, wow, I have never seen it like that before. I have never seen it like that before. And Philip then is mimicking Moses, saying, I want to see God. And the original answer is, you cannot see God and live. You cannot see God and live. And now, in light of redemptive history, so you cannot see God and live. And that's what's then argued for or asserted in Moses and in Exodus and so forth. And now what Jesus is saying, however many years later, a couple thousand years later, Jesus is saying that you have to see the Father, and that you have to see the Father in me, and if you don't see the Father in me, you will not live. Do you understand the flip and the redemptive and the history, how we're proceeding? On this side, it was, if you see God, you're a dead man. And on this side, it's, if you don't see God in and through Jesus, you are a dead man. Not literally, well, spiritually so, if you know what I'm trying to say. And the revelation then is that the relationship of Jesus to the Father is like no other. In Psalm 2, right, he's spoken of as the Father and the Son. And then in a passage maybe it doesn't get its credit today, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, even more than we are now, but in the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, that you have Father and Son and Spirit there together, and that they know each other, and that the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I love." Don't miss that. Come back to that, and that I am well pleased with him. That I am well pleased with him. So in our text, we read, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long?" This is verse 9. "And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? So he's saying, look, it's been right there in front of your face the whole time. Wake up. When you see me being Jesus, you have seen the Father. Why are you asking me to see the Father? The Father is right here in front of you. In fact,
We be tight, we be close, that is Jesus in the Father, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. That is that he comes with, if you will, the Father's badge or the Father's authority. So when he speaks, he actually speaks for the Father, or it is in effect the Father is speaking through him. When you read the words of Jesus, you are reading the words of the Father. That is that the Father gave him, if you will, his stamp of approval, that he was not in the sense that you're thinking of it, apostle, but that he was the spokesperson of God the Father, Jesus as the Son in this tight and intimate relationship. In the purest sense, he sent himself by sending his Son, doing the work of the Father, and they dwell one within each other, so indistinguishably so that in one sense you'd say, I have to look twice, because when I saw the Father, I thought I saw the Son, and when I saw the Son, I thought I saw the Father. And you know this verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. But they do the same thing. I'm going to skip a few verses and go to verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. What does he mean by that? He's going to die. And after his death and after his resurrection, there's going to be an ascension. He's not going to be around, so to speak. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that, not for today, though, that is a sermon in and of itself, or that's a sermon series in and of itself, that the union between the believer in Jesus, that you're, you and me, and I and you, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's another sermon in and of itself, right? It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus says, you want to be loved by the Father? If you love me, then by definition, you're loved by the Father. That he does love you and that you do know him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him. That is Jesus himself. So that's the text, or that's what we're focusing on today within the text. We could go for the 3-hour sermon and say this is all that's in John 14, but we've got food over there. Right? But the text, in one sense, or what we focus on in the text, is pretty straightforward, right? Jesus, why is Jesus here? What's the focus here today? That he came as a revelation of the Father himself. That he's revealing the Father. That he's revealing God himself. Now let me make a couple of points, 3 points. One, and I want to, the first point is Father hunger. That is that we hunger for the Father or for a Father. That is the heartfelt and, when frustrated, potentially excruciating longings of sons and daughters for their male parent. the heartfelt and, when frustrated, potentially excruciating longings of sons and daughters for their male parent. Negatively, sometimes it's referenced as the emptiness experienced by women whose fathers were physically or emotionally absent. A void that leads to unrealistic body image, yo-yo dieting, food fears, and disordered eating patterns, and more. Those definitions were quotes. This is Troborst language now, that father hunger. It's that innate and inescapable desire and need to be loved by a father. It's that innate and inescapable desire. That is, that you can deny it all you want, but it's true for all. Whatever you say, I don't believe you. Or whatever you say otherwise. It's that innate and inescapable desire and need to be loved by a father and the father of all heaven and earth. That is, your father and the father. That's then universal. And all of us, even tough guys amongst us here, and maybe especially tough guys, have issues and thinking. My story doesn't mimic this necessarily, but. And he was talking about how what happened to him when he was five and so forth, and it got me thinking. This is just in the last week or two. And I just was thinking about things from being in my home with my father. And I was thinking about them, and they were, let's see, I'm 58. So they were 50, 45 years ago, and I could think about them as though they were yesterday. Replaying these, and how does that then affect me and who I am and how I act and what's important to me and what's not important to me and what I'm fearful of and what I'm not fearful of. It's an innate part of creation for all to be loved by a father. It is inescapable. And I just heard a story yesterday, a sad story, and you don't know the person, but just a son, father was an alcoholic, abandoned, nowhere in the life of this son. And then a mother who moved away to another state, took two of the siblings, and now this son is alone. And to think that at some deep level does not affect this young man, like abandonment issues or whatever language you want to use, and I'm not really worried about the particular language, but that, do you think that they're going to be worried about being abandoned elsewhere in life or in their life? Do you think it's hard for them to believe that somebody actually loves them and will stick to it to the end? So the message of the gospel to the people of God here is that God calls you dearly loved children. And that's not merely some phrase that I throw out there, and yes, I'm quoting from the Bible, but that's, I want you to just pause and think about that more than just a little bit. That you are dearly loved children, and that we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." So our texts and texts like this in and through Jesus give us access and teaches of that needful and wonderful and exhilarating love of God. Yeah, I know a lot of people overplay the love of God, and it's so like, we don't want to hear about it again. So fine. Some people overplay it. But you need to know, as the people of God, that the gospel teaches us that through in and through Jesus, that we find that needful and wonderful and exhilarating love of God, and that he is for you, he is on your side, and that he accepts you, and that he loves you, that he is not an absentee father, that he is not a hard father, that he is not a niggardly father, that is, that one who is cheap with his love towards you. For God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I say that to you, and I want you to hear that, that you may not think that you need to hear that, but I'm telling you that you need to hear that. You may be a tough man, you may have it all figured out, but that you should know that you are a son and daughter of the living God, the Father God, and that the Father is here for you, and that Jesus came so that you would know that you would be, that you are loved by the Father. I began with some quotes from a Muslim woman who converted to Christianity. She said that there was a great challenge awaiting me. She had to accept God as my Father. In my mind, Father was not a word of honor, as I said, but God. So as I studied the Bible, I saw the grace and the love of the Father. As I prayed, I felt the attention of the Father. As I worshiped, I felt the embrace of the Father. He healed my past, my present, and my future. He has even enabled me to truly forgive my earthly father. Think about that. So that's the first, if you will, point I wanted to make. The second point is fatherhood itself. Do we have any fathers here? A few? As I've suggested, I think our relationship with fathers is complicated and complex. And sometimes, yeah, I feel like I probably could talk to some of you for years. But if I talked to you for 10 hours, I would just scratch the surface of something that's going on there about you and your father and so forth. And this is just a call to fathers who are here, that we know that, right, that you want to be there. You don't want to physically ditch, if you will. But even when you are in the home, fathers can abdicate even though they're there by not effectively being there, by being someplace else, even though they are there. And there's a fine balance between discipline and, yes, a father disciplines his sons, and I know that you have to teach them to take out the garbage. A son or a daughter who can't take out the garbage is not a well-trained son or daughter. But they also need to know of your love and your endearment towards them and even your pride in them. That, like the father spoke to his son, fathers need to speak to their sons and daughters and to be able to say, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I love, and I am well pleased with them. That they would be encouraged and strengthened by that type of love and that type of ministry unto them. And I realize this could be heretical pretty quickly, but may you mimic Jesus as a father in revealing the heavenly Father, the one from heaven itself. That is, that you would be not an impediment to knowing what the Father is really like, but a grand example, an illustration of that. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And the last point that I want to make before, and I do have a little closing point too, but the last point is that we confess. For instance, in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth? And I want to remind us that as we go to God in prayer, that we're to pray our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And we confess that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
out of nothing, he created the world and everything in them, that he upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son, that he's my God, that he's my Father, and I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears, and that he is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is my faithful Father. So be mindful of that when you pray, our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And that's the third point and the last point. And let me make a quick closing point. It is pretty good news that when we can see the Father now, and we don't have to say that we're doomed to die in and through Jesus. So may that encourage you, even if just a bit here today, that we have access, perfect access, in and through Jesus, and we are not doomed to die, even as we have seen the perfect representation of the Father. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have been pleased with your Son, and hence you are pleased with us. And that's hard for some of us to grasp. So through the preaching of the word and application of it through your Spirit, help us to understand our hunger for fatherhood and the goodness and glory of our Father who art in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.